In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, it's kind of funny the way that the church and the world interact, especially this time of year. There's sort of an obliviousness of the world to the way that the church works, and an obliviousness of the church to the world. For example, if you ask almost anybody on the street, if you walked out of the church, don't walk out of the church, please. If you walked out and you asked anybody on the street, what is today, what are they going to say? It's Christmas Eve. But of course, what does the blue on the pulpit indicate that today is? Advent 4. Advent is what we are still commemorating today. It is still Advent. We are still called to hopeful expectation, at least for the next 8 hours or so. But in this time of waiting, we begin by transporting ourselves back 3,000 years to the time of King David. We heard this reading in 2 Samuel. David, the king, wants to build a temple. Because he thinks, you know what? I live in a house. All of God's people live in a house. But what are we doing to God? We're making God live in a tent. Now, that's not right. God should have the best finery there is. This isn't a bad reasoning, really. So as David is rationalizing this out, the prophet Nathan comes to him. And God speaks through Nathan and says, you know, God never asked for a house. And then God tells David through Nathan that God is wherever God's people are. Now think about that. God is wherever God's people are. That's a really wonderful thing. Something that can really stick with us. And then God says that it is not that David should make a house for God, but that God will make a house for David. Now that's pretty amazing. He says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And with that, we are hurled forward in time 1,000 years, still a time very distant from our own, but in a similar place, to the village of Nazareth, where we meet a young woman who is engaged but not yet married, and she is visited by a divine being, the angel Gabriel. And the angel begins with these words, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, we as the audience are sort of let in on the joke a little bit, right? Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, she doesn't quite know what he's getting at this point, but we kind of go, oh yeah, I see what's happening here. We're seeing that Mary is favored among humanity to be a vessel for the incarnation of God, that her flesh will be that instrument on which God takes on our flesh. And yes, at this moment, she is with God, and God literally, physically is with her. But of course, she doesn't know this yet. And Luke says, she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel says, do not be afraid, Mary. It sort of reminds me, is when I was a kid, I remember one time I was called to the principal's office. I was completely unaware of anything going on, and I thought maybe this was something else. I sit down in the principal's office, and the first thing he says to me is, "Now, Matthew, you're not in trouble." Yeah, uh-oh. That was the first thing I thought was, "Well, I never thought I was in trouble till you said that to me." Now I don't even know what I did, but clearly I did something. And I imagine Mary is thinking the same thing. "I wasn't really afraid until you told me that." Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. We'll name him Jesus. Now, we as modern readers, we know this story well. We've heard this story. It's in our pop culture. It's been playing on the radio for the last month and a half. It's been on TV. We've heard it year after year coming. We know this story as modern readers, but we miss a great detail that those first century readers would have understood and that Mary herself would have caught on to. You shall name him Jesus. Names have meaning. Names are a powerful thing, and especially in biblical times, those names meant something more. Jesus, this name we get in English, ultimately comes through to us through the Greek, Jesus. However, Jesus is itself a translation of a Hebrew name, which is Yeshua, or as we have in English, Joshua. Now, Joshua, for whom the book in the Bible is named, was the one who led God's people into the promised land across the River Jordan. After the death of Moses, it was Joshua who defeated the occupants of that land and led God's people to a place where they could settle. That name, Yeshua, is the Hebrew word for Savior. You shall name him Savior. To the Hebrew hearer, the name Mary is told has a deep significance. It means a ringing in of a new era of hope and promise. It means that God's people will not wander in the wilderness of defeat and sin, but inherit God's promise of peace and prosperity. And now Mary is told he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. You remember that promise? He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and in his kingdom there will be no end. This is fulfilling the promise. It is putting things together. Things that were set in course a millennium before. Reminding us that like David, Mary's ancestor, God is literally wherever God's people are. But then, you ever been in a situation where you feel like you have a stupid question? You know, you're in a room full of people and everyone seems to be knowing what's going on except for you. And you feel like, I really should know what's going on, but I'm not sure what's happening. You ever been in that situation? Yeah. And so you think, well, what do I do? And so you might just gingerly raise your hand. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" You see, angel, I'm following your plan so far, but I know where babies come from. My mom had that talk with me. And there's one little snag to your grand scheme. And the angel says it will be a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will overshadow her. And he says, therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. You don't believe me, Mary? Look at your relative Elizabeth. She was past her prime. She was old. She was barren. She had no hope of a child, but here she is in her old age, 6 months pregnant. You explained that to me, Mary. If this is not possible, and then that angel says something that could be the single most important phrase in the entire Bible. That phrase that sets up everything that happened in Scripture before and fulfills those promises and sets us up for everything that will happen in Scripture after and everything that will happen to God's people from there on out. The angel says to her, for nothing will be impossible with God. For nothing will be impossible with God. This is a phrase that reminds us that even the absurd is possible with God. That even that which cannot possibly happen happens with God. It is the fulfillment of all things that have happened to God's people and the foreshadowing of those that will come. And it tells us that water will become wine, the hungry fed, the humble lifted high. It tells us that even sin and death will ultimately no longer hold power over humanity. And to this, Mary says, here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. As we close out this season of hopeful expectation and look to the light at the end of the tunnel, we remember that God is with God's people no matter what. We remember not to be afraid, and we remember that nothing is impossible with God. Amen.